Okay, if you would like to grab a Bible that should be in the pouch, just in the chair you're in at the back, and turn to page 1217, 1217, which should take you to 1 Peter, first letter of Peter, 1 Peter. Now, this is the second week in a series that we're going to be having throughout May, in which we'll be focusing on the subject of Christian joy. Now, I presume a number of you were not here for the opening talk by Simon. That was last week. It was given on a bank holiday weekend, and maybe some of you are away enjoying the great British weather. But if you did miss it, it was introduction, I would recommend that you listen to it. You can listen to it, it's on our website. Or alternatively, I've got a copy here if you want to read it, okay? So if you missed it last week, come and see me afterwards, no charge. Simon's sermon from last week, first come, first served, if you want to read that. So to reintroduce the series, we're asking, what does the Bible mean by joy? How can we experience the type of joy that the Bible speaks of? And is it a joy that can exist even when you go through trials and suffering? That's really the questions that we want to be looking at over the next few weeks. And we'll be looking at different passages, some from the Old Testament, some from the New, just to really try and understand, which I think is really important questions. Now, we began in the Old Testament last week, actually in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. And if you go to chapter 8 of Proverbs, not now, there's a lesser-known creation account where we learn that joy actually existed before the beginning of time. That it lies at the heart of creation, and that there's a yearning in the heart of us all because we are made in the image of God. We were created for joy. Now, by that, I don't mean that we're created to walk around the whole time smiling and laughing. But we're talking about a sense, we're created to have a sense of fulfillment, of completeness, of identity, and of wholeness. And that longing is in us all. That is the thing, one of the things that separates us from the animals. And it is the way that God has made us. So, how can we know, how can we experience the joy of the Lord, which we're told in Scripture is actually, or should be, the source of our strength? Now, all of us go through times of great weakness and difficulty, and we're told that the joy of the Lord should be something that gives us strength. Now, I have to say, I found preparing this talk a real challenge for me personally in a number of ways. And I've got to confess to you, there's a real tension and dilemma that's been there while I've been working on the passage that we're going to be looking at. Let me try and sum up what that, if you like, that tension and dilemma is. Okay, now some Christians like to impress upon us what a solemn thing being a Christian is. They point out rightly that God is high, that God is separate from sin, and that God is awesome. Is that not true? Yeah? That's why we come to him with reverence, isn't it? The same people point out that being a Christian is a very serious thing because the reason that we became a Christian in the first place is actually because we're sinners and we're actually deserving of God's judgment. Christ had to suffer and even die to take the punishment that we deserve in order to bring forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. Now, that is hardly something to take lightly, is it? And Christians should be very concerned that there are a lot of people in this world who don't know Christ. And it's also a world where there is so much poverty, there's so much suffering, there's so much injustice that actually at times when we look at it, it can actually feel overwhelming. Yet, if we say that we're followers of Christ, we are called to be at the heart of the fight against injustice and poverty and to stand alongside those who are suffering. Would you agree with that? few people nodded. In the light of this, can we really go around rejoicing? Can we go around clapping our hands and kicking our heels? How would you answer that? How would you answer this sort of tension that there is? Now, it is perfectly clear that Christians are to have a real sense of awe, tremendous sense of awe before God. We all should have a deep sense of gratitude in our hearts at the cost of our redemption that Jesus paid. We should individually and collectively have a heart and a burden for those people who don't know Christ, who are lost. We need to have a deep and practical concern for the desperate social conditions and the resultant broken lives that exist in this great city we live in our country, and of course beyond these shores. Yet, the scriptures make it clear that we are intended, indeed, as Simon pointed out last week from Proverbs 8, we're actually created to be a joyful people. The fruit or the evidence of the Holy Spirit being at work in our hearts and lives is first of all love, and then what? Joy. Love, joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So how do we hold these things together? Now, we need to recognize that when Scripture talks about joy, it's not something really superficial, and it's actually not something that is just related to our circumstances, ebbing and flowing according to what is happening to and around me, which we all know is always changing and is unpredictable. But equally, let's be clear about this. There's nothing particularly holy in being persistently glum. Now, I do know of a true story of a minister who turned up at a new church. And this guy had a great sense of humour and he had a great sense of fun. And it bubbled over into the services when he led them. And some of the people in the congregation didn't take to him at all. One lady left the church and wrote him this letter. Dear Reverend so-and-so, I write in protest in the strongest terms at your custom of making people laugh in the services. I have decided, therefore, to leave and am now worshipping at All Saints Church where they are more appropriately miserable. Now, don't laugh. No, that's what we're not to be called to be, is it? I mean, like, what a terrible advertisement that is. But here, as I understand it, is the challenge. We should have a quality and a depth of joy that never ignores the realities of this harsh world of which we're all a part. But we are at the same time never to be actually so overwhelmed by the immensity of things around us that we are incapable of rejoicing, even in the midst of them. So the purpose of this series is to try and understand the nature and essence of Christian joy. And then ask the question, is my life characterized by this joy? That's the question we need to ask ourselves individually and I think corporately. So let's be willing to ask this. Can we as a body of believers say that our coming together and our working together is characterized by the joy of the Lord? Before we look at the passage we're going to look at this morning, here's a very quick overview, very quick one, of the word in Scripture. Now, in the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, there are many different expressions that when it gets to our Bible is just translated as joy. Okay, so there's lots of references to joy in the Psalms. And at different times, if you read it in Hebrew, it reads this: shouting loudly, leaping and jumping, running around in circles. There's different parts of the Psalm. And when it gets to our Bible, it's translated as joy. And I suppose that does describe what it's like when we meet together on a Sunday morning, isn't it? The British are not called God's chosen frozen for nothing. I tell you, that is summed up when there's a translation of the Bible called the J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible. And he was very British. And when it gets to the point where it says, greet each other with a holy kiss, he actually translated it as, greet each other with a hearty handshake. But let me ask you, what do you feel more comfortable with? Whatever. Aren't there cultural expressions of joy? But let's be aware and let's maybe be challenged here that there are very expressive words to describe joy in the Old Testament. Now, when we get to the New Testament, there's something actually that I find very attractive and enlightening and encouraging. The New Testament is not written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. And does anyone know what the Greek word for grace is? Anyone know what the Greek word for grace? Go on, Peter. Pardon? That's not what I've got down there. Except I've never known you to be wrong. Anyone know what the Greek word for grace, Andrew? Charis, that's right. It's charis. It's a beautiful word that we get our word delightful from. Now, related to the word charis is another word, chara, C-H-A-R-A. Now, you don't need to know a lot of Greek to realize that these words, if you like, are first cousins. Chara is Greek for joy. And if I could put this very simply, if you know that you've been saved by grace, which is charis, there should be evidence of joy, which is chara, in your life. They should be joined up. They should be seen. They should be expressed. Now, this theme of joy in the New Testament runs all the way through, from the beginning to the end. When the angels announced the incarnation that Jesus had been born, they said they'd come with glad tidings of great what? Great joy. Don't have to wait for Christmas to know this. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, it was said that he was actually a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But we're also told that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. That's in Matthew chapter 11, if you want to look it up. The early church came into being through the proclamation of the crucified, now risen Lord Jesus. And it was clearly, if you read the book of Acts, it's a fellowship of joy. Repeatedly in the book, we read of the Christians coming together and rejoicing. But we also know that they went through deep persecution, they went through grief, and they suffered. So, our lives should be characterized by joy, even though we will inevitably have to endure hardship and suffering, both for the sake of the gospel, we're told, and also because we live in a broken, imperfect world. So the question I want to ask is, how is this possible? Can we rejoice and experience suffering at the same time? That's the question I'm going to ask this morning. What should the source and the focus of joy be for the Christian believer? To answer that, I'm going to go to what the Apostle Peter says about this. We're going to look at the opening verses from 1 Peter, where he's writing, we're told at the beginning, to God's elect, who he describes as scattered strangers or aliens in this world. Now, the interesting thing about this letter that Peter writes is that we know he was writing to Christians who were facing persecution to the point of death. And there's actually a lot about suffering in the book. But there's also a lot about joy as well. It's a really interesting book. It's all about suffering, a lot about joy. And in this opening passage, Peter talks about both. So, I'm going to read verses 3 to 9. And I want you to hold the question in your mind, can we rejoice and experience suffering at the same time? And if so, how? What are we to rejoice in? And I think hopefully we'll see that Peter does answer this for us. So let me read it to you. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible we face.